Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
This man you're about to hear from this morning is a guy who God has knit my heart together with him over these last few months in particular. And it's been amazing because we started out not even as friends or even really liking each other, to be honest with you. We rubbed each other the wrong way, but God had a plan for us, and iron sharpens iron, and when you persevere in relationships, God does amazing things, and I can honestly say this has become, he's become one of my best friends. And when you hear him speak today, you're going to hear him speak with passion and with power, but you got to understand something, that's not just a show. He's a man who lives with passion and with power. Everywhere he goes, it's no joke. Lives are changed. I can't go to Starbucks with this guy without somebody getting saved. He's an amazing guy. He's got a fantastic story and an amazing family. So I'm super excited, and you are privileged to get to hear from Ernie Krueger today. So could you please give it up for Ernie one more time?
Thanks, Brian. Well, I sure am thankful. That's very nice. Thank you, Pastor Brian. Pastor Brian, I feel the same way about you. Even though we did have a rocky start. You know, he is from the south of America. I'm from the south of Africa. So it was like the collision of the south. You know, just two different parts of the south, you know. Two different continents. But it was really good. And you've been a great friend to me. And I've learned a lot from you and your wife. And Katie and I both love you guys a lot. And we're praying for everything that's to come. But anyway, Pastor James, Pastor Rice, who's not here right now, watching live stream. I just want to thank you guys so much for your leadership, your friendship. Thank you for this platform. I know that this is something that you guys treasure. You protect these people from not just anyone getting up here. And I really am thankful for this chance to talk about orphans on Orphan Sunday. My family and I have really benefited from being in this church tremendously. You know, it's been good for our health, just as disciples of Jesus, as mothers and fathers, and so you guys have really invested a lot in us, and we're eternally thankful for that. I want to introduce my family real quick. My wife's sitting in the front row. Honey, would you stand up real quick? This is my wife. So, and that's my oldest son, Omalimo, who we adopted when he was 15 months old. He is now 6 years old, so it's been a fun 4.5 years with him. It's been a tremendous journey. We've learned a lot. I think we are more blessed than I think he is. I mean, Katie and I often will look at one another and think, man, God's changed us probably more. You know, you always think, oh, I'm going to help them. But what you don't realize is God's really working in you and your heart. And so if you can put up a photo of the rest of my family, I'd like to introduce the rest of my family real quick. Oh, there we go. Okay, so there's Omalimo, and then it's Isaiah, who's 3 years old, and then Ezekiel, who's 2 years old. And we are having a fun time in our house with my wife homeschooling Omalimo, and we've got a 16-week-old black lab on top of all that. And my wife is due middle January with our fourth baby. So please pray for us. We need your prayers right now. Anyway, it's awesome. Well, guys, this is a great Sunday. I also want to take a moment just to honor Shane and Kelly and their family, the Putty family, and every family in here that's adopted. You know, I just said this in the first service. You know, being my hero takes a lot. I'm not someone that really is a big hero guy, you know, because I didn't like fake and phoniness. Superman's never inspired me to anything. Batman, for all your Batman lovers, no condemnation. But really, who's true heroes to me is people that really live the life God's called them to live. You know, John 15:13 says, no greater love is there than this, that one man would lay down his life for his friends. You know, there's no greater love. There's no greater hero for people that would do that. So, Putty, Shane, and Kitty, thank you so much. You guys inspire Katie and I. You know, we share the same heart to adopt and advocate for orphans. And it's great to have heroes in the faith, you know, that's consistently pioneering and running with that. And so, and everyone else who's adopted, we want to honor you guys today. It's really a privilege to be your friend and to know you. And I can't name all of them. We have a lot of people in this church that's adopted, the McCrosby on the front row and several others. So really today, guys, I want to start off by, you know, just kind of telling my story a little bit. You may wonder, who is Ernie? Where is he from? You may know I'm from South Africa, but you know, I was born in South Africa to an Afrikaans family, you know, whom I deeply love. So for those of you that don't know much about Afrikaans is really the people that's responsible for apartheid. You know, those of you that's been, you know, watching the news and over the last decade about Nelson Mandela coming into reign and breaking apartheid and just, you know, so my ancestors are people that kind of enforced apartheid, really. So I grew up in an environment, really, where I had a very contorted view of Christ and Christianity. You know, the church really kind of adopted this philosophy that's more Darwinism than anything Christianity, you know, that you need to protect your own first. It's almost like a natural selection type of thing, you know, where I got to guard my, preserve the races, where that's completely non-biblical, you know. And so as a result, we've had a lot of just, you know, just chaos in our country. So I grew up with real tension and racism and just a huge orphan crisis in our country because of poverty and different things. And really, ultimately, because the church never really was responsible and took their responsibility to stand for social justice. You know, where we like to, in a postmodern culture, we like to blame shift. You know, oh, it's President Obama's fault that what's going on in America, or, you know, it's President Thabo Mbeki in South Africa. It's his fault that there's 3.7 million orphans in South Africa, but it's not his fault. It's our fault. It's the body of Christ. You know, we are called to be his hands and his feet. You know, we can't sit and wait for the government. They don't understand what you understand. They don't know what you know. You know, so it's not their role. It's not their response. It's not profitable for them. Okay, so you and I have a deep revelation about adoption, okay? And there's a quick myth I want to dispel as I start telling my story, just to kind of set the stage. There's the, you know, we think often, you know, that just like my son needed a natural family. It's amazing how when you look in the gospel, you look in the word of God, when you realize that just as much as he needed to be adopted, I needed to be adopted. You know, all of us at some point was lost and forsaken and felt sense of insecurity and, man, I have to defend myself and I don't know where to go or what to do and, you know, you feel vulnerable. I mean, all of us in here can relate to moments in our life where we felt so vulnerable and we didn't know how to protect ourselves. And you probably felt that way having a stable family, having a mother and a father. But see, natural mother and biological parents can only do so much. You might have the best parents in the world, but there's something they cannot do for you. They can't save your life. They can't give you the assurance of who you really are. That's only Jesus that can do that. That's only God that can do that. And so that's why Orphan Sunday is such a critical day, because all of us need to be adopted. You know, there's millions of babies that needs immediate families. Okay, that's a real reality. But there's over 7 billion people in this world right now that just need adoption just as much as all those babies that don't have families. You know, that's why the gospel is so critical. And we can't even talk about orphans and adoption if we don't look in the Bible, because the whole concept comes from the Bible. Okay, so just to preface that. So my story, I was raised Afrikaans boy. Rugby was really my thing in life. You know, it was my scapegoat. It was my pink slip. It was where I felt significance, where I could hide my pain. You know, it's really my inner pain, you know. It was a place where I felt a sense of safety momentarily, you know, where I could really relieve the pain. You know, it's almost like someone that's got a constant migraine, you know, and they take like an Advil or a Tylenol, but the pain just comes back. Is the problem is something needs to change, you know, something else that doesn't really solve. It just temporarily dampens the pain at that moment. And so just like you, I lived that life where, you know, I was constantly kind of hiding there. People would think, oh, Ernie is doing great. He's doing great. He's doing well in rugby. I became a professional athlete. It was my lifelong dream. Since I was 5, I wanted to play professional rugby. And then when I was 19 years old, my lifelong dream became a reality. I was invited to go to South Africa, the national teams, the Springbok 7 camp. 7 aside, there's 2 codes in rugby, 7s aside and 15s. So 7s aside is a pretty big thing. It's always one of my dreams is to play there. And that's kind of where you are on the brink of becoming a pro. You know, it's your first step into that arena. And so I was invited to camp, went to camp, had a great camp, did very well. Went home, and how it works is the coach will call you when you get home and tell you if you made the team, if you made the squad. And so I went home and was in my in Stellenbosch, South Africa, in the Western Cape, and got the call from the coach. And I remember getting on the phone and saying, okay, coach, and I'm all excited. I've got this great anticipation in my heart. More than just the fact that I made the team, is I was really waiting for this ultimate joy that I've always been longing for my whole life up to that point to hit me and overwhelm me. And this coach said, Ernie, I just want to congratulate you. You made the team. And that was the most depressing moment of my life. It was almost the most defining moment of my life when I realized, wow, as he's speaking to me, that happiness never came. That joy that I was thinking that somehow going to overwhelm me. My lifelong dream is now coming a reality. And now all of a sudden, I'm still feeling empty. That where will I find happiness? I remember that night laying on the beach and looking in the stars and just thinking, God, how do I find happiness? What is happiness? You know, and at this point, I was not walking with God, obviously. You know, I was really looking for rugby to identify or for my identity. And this pretty much all of us can relate to that, because whether you're a businessman, maybe you're a mother, or maybe you're an accountant or a doctor or something. And it's almost like, oh, I'm a doctor, or I'm an entrepreneur, or I'm a businessman, or I'm a this and a that, or I'm a mother. And so we always try and find identity because we don't fully understand what's been done for us on the cross of Calvary. You know, we're always looking outside for identity. That never really gives us true identity. And so that obviously was a pivotal point in my life where I realized, wait a second, there's more in this life. There's more to this life. I started asking deep philosophical questions, saying, you know, who am I really? Why do I really exist? You know, what's really the purpose of life? As a result of that deep disappointment in that moment, realizing that rugby could not satisfy me, I started living a real promiscuous life. I started making some really bad decisions, which got me in a lot of trouble. You know, emotionally and spiritually, not with the law, but emotionally and spiritually. My mind got real dark. Depression became so heavy that suicide seemed like the only way out for me. You know, I don't know if I ever would have had the guts to pull that trigger or do whatever you would do to take your own life, but I sure was thinking about that and contemplating that a lot in my mind. You know, until one day, one of my friends invited me to a campus service on the University of Stellenbosch, and he said, hey man, we've got an Every Nation campus church that meets on this university's campus. Why don't you just come? And that morning, he had no idea, obviously, but that morning I woke up in my apartment. I said, God, if you still see me, please just let me know. Because I can't think that you would even look at me twice. I'm a liar. I'm a hypocrite. I'm fake. I'm a sycophant. I mean, life is about me. I would use everyone and anything I can to get what I wanted in life. Okay, because I'm an orphan. I had no idea who I really was, how much value my life really had. And see, we get mad at people often because they don't value life. You know, we get mad at terrorist attacks and all these things. You know what's the real solution? It's people understanding their real value, because how can a man that doesn't know his value another man's life? How can we expect people that's never been shown real love, unconditional love, and say, hey, no, I'm mad at you for not showing that love, and they've never been shown that. They've never known how much worth they have, how valuable their life is. So this obviously brings me to this pivotal point. I'm praying, I prayed this morning, God, if you still see me. And that night at the service, the guy was preaching. There's hundreds of students in this campus service. And that's why, guys, I mean, if you don't know this, we plant churches worldwide, nationwide. I mean, that's why. Because here I am in South Africa, grew up in a wealthy family, but I'm as much an orphan as any orphan that walks in the streets of Africa. I'm as lost, I'm as confused, I'm as vulnerable as anyone, not knowing, just constantly being harassed by the enemy, not knowing whether to go left or right, up or down, having no purpose for my life. Okay, so I'm going and this guy's preaching. And at the end of the service, he said, hey, if you want to be a leader for Jesus, I vividly remember this moment. He said, if you want to be a leader for Jesus, step to the front. So at this point, I'm thinking, man, I've tried everything I know to try. I don't know what to do else, you know, than just, hopefully this will work. And I took a step of faith, started walking to the front. And as I got to as I was walking, he pointed to me and I was surrounded by hundreds of students. He said, you, son, are going to work for God one day. And I just remember that moment, felt like God spoke to me for the first time in my life. And I thought to myself, not only does God see me, he sees through my sin and shame and pain. He says, I see in you, you are just the rest, you're just confused, you're just an orphan, but I'm about to adopt you. And when you see what I see, you're going to change the world. And so I stood there, I was like, it blew me away. I've never in my life been introduced to that type of grace. That yes, he sees my sin, he sees everything about it. There's nothing God didn't know about me. But he sees past that into my life, into who he's created me to be. So I get to the front, I get touched by God that night, I give my life to Jesus. Shortly after, gets baptized, full with the Holy Spirit. That same depression and heaviness that I constantly live with immediately fell off of me. The moment the Spirit of God came in me, immediately fell off of me. I never needed medicine. I never needed anything, just the Spirit of the living God. And I remember the daggers full. I said, the people that was with me, I said, well, I don't know what this is, but whatever this is, I never want to lose this. Man, I will quit rugby right now. I'll walk, I'll drop rugby in a heartbeat. I mean, I'll go do business, Lord. I'll go be a missionary in Thailand if I have to. I mean, just tell me what I need to do. I'll do it. I mean, as long as this, what I have, just stays here, I'll do. I mean, because there's nothing in this world. At this point, imagine, I'm living, the most orphans would want the life I have, but yet that life still didn't satisfy. Because it can't. There's nothing that this world has to offer. The new iPod, the newest SUV, the nicest million-dollar house, none of that can satisfy what all of our hearts really long for, and that's to be adopted. That's to belong, to have a family, to be secure, to be assured of who you really are. To feel that sense of, man, I'm protected, I'm cared for. Someone is fighting for me. Someone is interceding for me. Someone is guarding me. Isaiah 54:17 says, "For no weapon that's been assembled against you shall prosper, for this is the vindication of the Lord. I'm defending you." Jesus saying, no, if you're mine, you don't understand. I defend you. No harm will come near you. No weapon assembled. Saying there's something that happens. It's not just an intellectual thing. This 8-inch drop from your head to your heart sometimes takes a minute. I've learned in the South, a minute really means a long time. It's not 60 seconds. Okay? The first time, I think it was Matt, and Alyssa's husband in the... He said, no, I've lived in Nashville for a minute. I said, a minute? What do you mean a minute? Anyway, it takes a minute for that 8-inch drop from your head to your heart. And it's good. The South is funny. You know, there's a lot of things you learn in the South. I have learned that fried chicken does make fat. My waist size have grown about two inches since I've lived here. And my jawline disappeared somehow. And I don't know if it's the fried chicken or the fried Twinkies. But somewhere, something happened. But nonetheless, let me get back to my point. So all of us longs for adoption and that real sense of security. And I remember that day I got full with the Spirit of God. And I realized Romans 8:16 says this. When you are saved, the Holy Spirit testifies with your spirit that you are a child of God. That, my friend, is priceless. If you know that, there's nothing you won't do. There's no mountain too high. There's no challenge too big. You say, man, I'll climb everything. I'll do whatever it takes because this assurance I have in here is priceless. And see, this is not the type of assurance that a mother or a father can give a child. This is the assurance that only comes from the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit. The only. And people that is assured of who they are, they live different. They make different decisions. They align their life different. They treat their spouse different. They do business different. They go about their day-to-day things different than people that's wanting assurance, that wanting constantly approval, that has no idea who they truly are. And I remember, and as I get this hit, I get hit by this love of God, and I say, okay, God, whatever you want, I signed with this team for half the amount of money in Johannesburg than my dream franchise offered me in Cape Town. Now, if any one of you know Cape Town, that's the city you want to live in, right, Shane? There's no city like Cape Town. It's the ultimate city that you want to live in, okay? So I get this is my dream franchise. Man, things is going well. I'm already in the system. It's just a matter of getting to the top fast. And God says, no, go to Johannesburg. And I say, God, I do not want to live in that nasty city. That city is nasty. There's nothing. And so I get there, and I drive down 13 hours, and I pray the whole time. I do not listen to one song. I'm like, God, you'll have to tell me, why am I going to this city? And little did I know that God would speak to Katie Kruger, who had a heart for orphans, and say, hey, you need to go help and take care of kids in Africa. And as Katie is following the call of God in her life, you know, I before she even came, I met this couple that ran the orphanage that she volunteered at. And I remember the first time I walked into this orphanage, I saw all these babies standing there. And I looked at Pastor David Webb and his wife who's running these orphanages. It's an American couple from D.C. that lives in Johannesburg with their family. And I said, hey, what's wrong? What's going on? You know? And here it's amazing. I live in this, my country. I live in this country. And yet had I no idea, have I never even thought to find out, because life is often so much about me, have I never figured out... Well, there's a big crisis in our country. And Pastor David told me, he said, Ernie, we have 3.4 million orphans in this country. These babies was left for dead in the field. Mothers would give birth to them in the field, cut the umbilical cord, put a piece of newspaper over them and walk away. Or they would dump them in a trash can and walk away like, I mean, I don't know what they were thinking. Babies get abandoned in hospitals, just left for dead. No one ever comes back for them. 3.4 million orphans. And I stood there. And obviously, I was like, man, this this is not right. I can't see this and not respond. I can't be aware of this and not act. I mean, because what kind of man, of what kind of human sees that type of need and he walks away? Like, you'll have to consistently blind yourself and just lie. And just quite, it's almost like the truth. You know, as Paul said, people that don't come to Christ, they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They push it down so much. I would have to live pushing that down, that truth. Man, I know there's orphans that I don't think God wants me. I'm just trying to keep it down. They just don't let it hit my head because I don't want to get involved. But see, here's the thing. This is my first point. I have two very short points because of my time. The first point is the gospel is not cheap. The gospel is not cheap. Jesus laid down his life for you and I. He laid down. We often suppress the tug in our heart, the notion to adopt children, to care for the orphan, to and not just the physical orphan, the spiritual orphan, your colleague that's lost, your friend, your neighbor that's lost. They are just as much an orphan as that kid in Africa. Or the 153 million orphans that we have, at least, minimum, a very moderate estimation of the amount of orphans we have. Your neighbor in America is just as lost. They need to be adopted just as much. But we don't understand. The gospel is not cheap because we live in a culture that's very narcissistic. It's about me and my comfort, my joy, my hope. It's as long as I'm happy, as long as I like it. You know, we want to give and do things, give of ourselves, give of our time, give of our money, as long as it doesn't hurt. As long as it doesn't just fool. But see, there's no, that's not the heart of the Father. When you realize how much has been given to you, you realize that Jesus laid down his life. He prayed, he sweated blood. That's my Afrikaans English kind of getting mixed up right there for a second. Forgive me. But he sweated blood for you and my life. Paid the ultimate price, which is death. So when we, and this is where Paul comes in Romans, when he wrote to when he wrote the letter to the church in Romans, saying, look guys, in Romans 10, verse 9, he said, look, verse 8 and 9, he said, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, I know you say. But what we don't understand is the Roman culture, the environment these people lived in was not like us. They did not do that for convenience. It wasn't a sexy, cool thing like it is now. Everyone didn't go to church on a Sunday. Like, it wasn't safe. It wasn't good. It wasn't really a good idea. Hey, it's maybe a good idea to go to church today. These people, when they went to church, in Rome, you were persecutors. If you accepted Jesus as the Lord and you believe and you confess with your mouth that he is the Lord, it meant you denounced Julius Caesar from his throne. The penalty for that is death, severe persecution. He's saying, look, I know you mean this. And so fast forward that to us in the postmodern culture where we are so blessed. We have so much. I mean, we have no idea. If you sit in these seats today, if you sit in this environment today, if you live in this country, this day and age, you have no idea how blessed you are. You have so much to give. You have so much life in you that's waiting to come out of you. So much love. I mean, it is, the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. If you live in this country, you've got a responsibility and a duty. It's not for you to be comfortable. It's for you to go help the uncomfortable. It's for you to lay down your life just like someone laid down his life for you. You got to go lay down your same life for that person. Because that's what Jesus did for us. He demonstrated it. He said, look, I'm not just expecting you to come follow me. I'm laying my life down. So come lay your life down and follow. So the gospel is not cheap. Okay? My second point, I didn't get to that in the first service, and I really want to make this point. The church is critical. We are often looking to nonprofits and charities and the government to be the solution. See, that Jesus said in Matthew 16, I am building my church. When he had this conversation with his disciples, and he said, who do the people say that I am? And he said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're a prophet, or some say you're Elijah. And he said, well, who do you say that I am? And then Peter responded and said, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are the Christ. And he said, blessed are you, firstly, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father is in heaven. Then he said, on this rock, on this truth, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So anything that's built outside of the church, outside of the body of Christ, will not stand for eternity. Therefore, it's the church's responsibility. Think about this. Yeah, I'm a great, let's say hypothetically, I'm a good visionary. Okay, I can cast a great vision, raise millions of dollars. Come, guys, come with me. We're going to go change the world. And then I die 10 years from now. What happens to the vision? What happens to the money? See, you know, you and I are going to pass away, but this church will live on past our lifetime. There's going to be people sitting here in 100 years from now lifting holy hands, singing hallelujah to Jesus. Therefore, you and I are the solution. We got to live, be adopted, then demonstrate the unconditional love of being adopted by God in society, allow that heart to transfer to the body of Christ, because that's going to live on forever. That's going to live on. Your nonprofit will not last forever. It may, if you're lucky, it may last as long as you live. Maybe one generation down the line. But this church, the body of Christ, is going to live forever. That's why we need the local church. That's why we need to plant more churches. That's why we got to make disciples. Your neighbor, that person living next to you, may be someone that's called to adopt, but they just don't know it because they've not been adopted yet. They may be a part of the solution, but you are a part of the solution because you got to go tell them about what was done for them so they can be filled with the love of God and then go do the same thing for a child in Africa or a child in America or a child in Asia or a child in Russia. But how can they do something that they don't know for themselves? Does that make sense? All righty. Well, Pastor James, to conclude, would you come up with me and just help me close the service? Guys, I know that a lot of us are sitting here today. And it's in the midst of life, in the midst of craziness, in the midst of the busyness of life, in the midst of the demands that culture shows us or makes us believe we have to have or where we need to go, it's easy to lose perspective. It's easy to forget what's done for you on that cross. And I really believe this morning, as some of us are sitting here saying, you know what, my life is really too much about me because I don't realize what's been done for me. And I'm saying, you know what, I really want to come and I want to get right with God because I do not feel that affirmation, that assurance. I do not feel the Holy Spirit witnessing with me of who I truly am, that I am a child of God indeed. And because of that revelation, because of that deep love you have and that you live with now, saying, or they're compelling you, gripping you, saying, okay, now go do that for someone else. And if that's you, and maybe you've given your life to Jesus a long time ago and you just say, you know what? I know God, but I feel like I'm knowing about God and I'm not really knowing God right now in my life. Because we can know, sometimes we know so much about God. We can study God, but we forget to walk with Him. We forget to allow Him to come and show you who you really are in Him. So Pastor James, I just want to pass this to you as I'm closing. And just...
Why don't you pray? I feel like you feel like a burden.
Okay. If that is you, I want you just to come stand in the front. I mean, I don't know how much time we have left. I kind of lost track of time.
That's okay. Just be led a little.
So just come stand with me. I want to pray with you. If you say, you know what? I do not know. I've forgotten of what God's done for me. I'm going to stand down here with you. Say, I have forgotten what's been done for me. And I just need God to touch me fresh today. I want you to come stand with me.
In the upper venue, if the ministers would go ahead and lead up there as well.
If our ministry team will join us at this point. You see, if you don't know that you've been adopted and you don't understand the unconditional love that's out there for you, it's going to be very hard to show that, to demonstrate that to those around you. Ministry team, would you please come join us and pray? All right. All righty. Well, let's
stand to your feet. Ernie, keep talking. See, it's more... You come on, stand on stage, we can see you. It's a few more people that want to respond. I don't want to rush the moment. The Spirit is moving. We don't have a lot of time, but go. I want you to be clear because somebody's life's in the balance.
If it's you, come. I mean, we want to stand with you today. It's important. The solution to the problem in the world right now is you and I. It is you and I. And I want you to come, and we want to stand in faith with you. Every single person that needs to be touched by God, they say, you know what? And you know what? Even if you have a call to adopt, and you've been suppressing that, you say, I know God spoke to me about adopting, and I've been denying that, I've been ignoring that, I've been deliberately walking away from that call. Don't come to the front, but just where you're standing, I believe there is a lot of you in here that needs to go speak to the putties in the front foyer, or speak to Shatika Vaughn, who's in the front with about foster care. Let's just pray together. Father, we just thank you right now that you did die for us, that you gave your Spirit to us, that we may be adopted, that we may become sons, Father God, that we can be freed, Father God, from living like orphans. Lord, I pray right now that your Spirit will come and assure us of who we are in you, that the Spirit of God, you'll fill us right now, God. Lord, that the heaviness, the lies, the antagonizing thoughts that keeps on coming after us and trying to discourage us and distract us from what's really ahead of us and really what was done for us. Lord, I break that now in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that by your Spirit, you will fill your people. Lord, and I pray that all of us, Lord God, will understand the significance of what you've done for us more. And Lord, that we'll be able to demonstrate it out there to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come on, let's give God a hand clap of praise. Will you guys go ahead and follow us out right here? Woo, come on, praise him like you love him. My God. Woo. I don't want us to have a bigger building if we have a smaller mission. I want our mission to dictate why we need a building. So, Lord, I just pray as we leave this place, you will go with us, that you would keep us in the center of your will and as the apple of your eye, and we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we got a little late, so go get your baby fast and then go thank those people who've been loving on your babies. God bless you. If any prayer needs whatsoever, come on down. Ministry team, if you can come on down. I'm sorry I didn't call you down earlier. Ministry team, come down for anybody that has prayer needs. God bless you. You are dismissed.